Let's make sure. Ah, there we go. Mic's on. Well, I am really excited to be up here again. I feel like it's been a little while. And I thought that a very appropriate way to begin this morning would be thank God for His Word. So I'd invite each of you, if you've got your Bible, put it in hand, because this is a precious gift. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that is found in it. We thank You, Lord, that it applies to so many of the situations we find ourselves in. And as we'll discuss in the message this morning, we thank You, Lord, for Your steadfast love that endures forever. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your death on the cross. Thank You that You've given us relationship with You. We have so very much to be thankful for. Pray, Lord, that it would be Your words and not mine, and that I would be guided by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So I hope this doesn't look like cheating, but I'm going to sit down. So here in a moment, you know what? I should attest the height of that chair. So here in a moment, John Kurtz is going to come up and read our passage. But before he does that, I want to make sure that we understand the context of this passage. We're going to be reading out of Psalm 118 today. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. I'm going to start by asking this. Who has watched a movie and thought, it's a movie you've never seen before, any movie, and you watch it and you say, aha, I know how this is going to end already. And then something unexpected happens. There's a plot twist. I did not see that coming. This is what happened on the very first Palm Sunday. God brings His salvation to His people, and the correct response of His people is thanksgiving for God's steadfast love. That's the main point of our text this morning. Now, the original readers, when they read Psalm 118, they would have noticed several quotes from the Song of Moses. This is when Moses is encouraging the people to celebrate the fact that God has brought freedom and deliverance from the nation of Egypt, specifically at the Red Sea. He splits the Red Sea, and they're able to go through on dry land, and He wipes out their enemies. So there's many such quotes in Psalm 118, one of which is this: "The Lord is my strength, He is my song, and He has become my salvation." That's found in Exodus 2. They understood that the psalm spoke of the Christ, the Anointed One, the One who would come and save them, and so they waited. In our text this morning, in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, we read, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." We've celebrated the triumphant entry today. Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. They would have thought that it would have been a steed, but no, He comes in on a donkey to fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. His disciples, you would think maybe if somebody understood what was going on, it would be His disciples. But no, in the Gospel of John, we're told that His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, when He died on the cross, they remembered the things that had been written about Him and the things that He had done. But they weren't the only ones that didn't understand. All of the crowd, they expected that Jesus was coming as their Messiah, and that part was right. The plot twist, the unexpected thing, was they thought He was going to overthrow the Roman government. But that's not what He came to do, at least not yet. He came to do something far more important. He came to save them from their sins. He came to fulfill the culmination of His earthly ministry, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So when He didn't do what they expected, 1 week later, the very same crowd said, "Crucify Him," because He's the Messiah, right? And when He didn't do what they wanted, they thought maybe they were wrong. But Jesus truly is the fulfillment of Psalm 118. And that brings us to our brother John reading out of Psalm 118.
Psalm 118. They're selected verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Thanks, John. And thank you that he has a very projecting voice. I didn't realize we didn't have a microphone up here. So Jesus truly is the fulfillment of Psalm 118. In that first verse, and in the last verse, we see two bookends of Psalm 118, and we see the main point, that we are to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. Well, let's first take a look at what it means that God is good. I thought about this, and I became challenged. I have to be honest, I have to ask myself, how often do I give a qualifier for God's goodness? And maybe you're wondering what I mean by this. I find myself saying this, maybe you do too. God is so good because. Let me tell you what God did. He is so good. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate what God does and examples of his goodness, but even the subtle suggestion there that because God showed up, because God did something for me, he's good. Well, what if he doesn't do that thing? What if I pray and he doesn't heal me or someone else that I love? What if the person I'm praying for dies? I'm lying sick in bed. I lose my job, and he doesn't give me the yes I'm looking for. Does that somehow make God lose his goodness? We might be tempted to feel that way, and certainly the world wants to attack him and say as much. How can a good God let bad things happen? But this here is a reminder that that doesn't define God's goodness. His goodness is his character. It's who he is. It never changes. In the next few verses, we see God saying, "Let Israel say, let the house of Aaron say, and let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever." There's three groups. I'd like to focus on the last one. This is a command to declare God's steadfast love. And the fear of the Lord brings an acute awareness of the fact that God has this steadfast love. Those who fear the Lord understand that he is good and that he loves us. For a deeper look at what it means to fear the Lord, I'd encourage you to check out a recent article in the trail notes. It was written by somebody. His steadfast love. Let's take a quick look at that. That word is translated hesed. Now that's probably familiar to you because we talked about it for a month when we went through the book of Ruth. It's faithfulness. It's enduring love. The book of Hosea is a wonderful picture of this. God commands Hosea to marry Gomer, and then she is repeatedly unfaithful to him. And he has to keep going back to her and declaring his love for her. And God tells us this is a picture of God's people and how they relate to him. We are continually unfaithful to God, and yet he continues to be faithful to us. Romans 8:38 and 39 say, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor presents, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." But truly the best example of God's enduring love that is steadfast is his willingness to send his son to take our punishment. He knew what was going to happen to his son, and he sent him. And Jesus had the power to say no, and he chose to die for you and to die for me. We have lots of reasons to thank the Lord, but they should all pale in comparison to that one thing. And that's what this psalm is pointing to, his salvation. Look at verse 14 in our text. In that verse, the second half of the verse, it says, "He has become my salvation." Again, a declaration of God's salvation. Verse 15 says, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." Songs of thanksgiving, of salvation that only God can bring. Verse 17, "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord." As it's written, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And we see Jesus being the example, because remember, when we're reading this psalm, yes, it applied to the children of Israel around the time of the being rescued from Egypt. But it is a picture of Jesus and what he's doing both today on Palm Sunday and what he will do 1 week from today when he fulfills the purpose of his earthly ministry. So in this verse, we see that Jesus himself calls others to be thankful, to praise God for his own death. The next verse talks about Jesus being disciplined severely. Yes, God disciplines us if we are his sons, and we can thank him for that. But we see a thanks because Jesus himself has taken our punishment, our discipline. In 1 Corinthians, we read, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And there's another nugget. Not only am I saved from my sin, but I have the righteousness of Christ. I have, through Christ, the ability to say no to sin. In verse 19, He talks about opening gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This verse reminds me, it reminds me of the Gospel of John in chapter 10, Jesus saying, I am the door. The gate, the door, you see the connection? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out to pasture and find pasture. I will come that he may find life, and then it will be abundant. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. So Jesus is that door. He is that gate of salvation that we go through. If there is any in the room that has not walked through that gate, you've not humbled yourself, realizing your need for God to save you, your need to find salvation in him, then I would encourage, let this be the day that you do that. Let this be the day that you're sure. Maybe you're not sure. Or you're welcome to come talk to me or any of the elders. We would love to show you in God's Word how that can be true for you. Verse 21. So what's the reason we have to thank God? Again, it's, I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. I'm reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. Now, if we jump down to verse 27, the Lord is God. He has made his light to shine on me, on us. And this is really unexpected. He says, bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. So think back to the procession. They're going into Jerusalem. He's on the donkey. They're celebrating. They're giving him the royal treatment. Remember, they're waving the palm branches. They're throwing down their cloaks. They're saying that he is the son of David, that he is the king of Israel that's going to save them. And rightly so, they want to celebrate properly. They say, they call for a sacrifice. Bring a sacrifice that we can thank the Lord. But what they don't realize is that he's actually that sacrifice. Jesus is the one who saves, and he is the one who leads us in praise to the Father for it. You jump back up in the same psalm there in verse 5. We're going to read several things. Several things that are true about Jesus' relationship with his Father. And for those who have put their faith in Jesus, those who have acknowledged that he is that gate and have gone through it, they can be true for us as well. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me free. Thank God that he set me free. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall triumph over those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Here we see just a reminder that our first place that we should go when we're in trouble is the Lord. He's not saying that we can't go to a trusted friend, family member, pastor, whatever. But he's saying, where do you go first? Where this came home to me was, I remember a time when I just wasn't doing well. I was kind of sick, and I called the doctor, and I have a unique relationship with my doctor. I can just say, this is what's going on, and I need this medication. And he says, okay. But I called him, and he says, okay, you got it. And when I got off the phone, the Lord reminded me. He says, did you bother asking me? Did you bother saying, Lord, I'm sick. Can you help me? So the first place we should go is to the Lord. Let that be the first place we run. So in these verses here, we see a picture of God's everlasting love for Jesus on this week leading up to the cross. Jesus knew his Father's steadfast love for him, and that's why he could say things like this. Well, God's steadfast love is literally all over the Old Testament, and it's riddled in the Psalms. But let's take a look at some verses out of the New Testament. Feel free to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 if you wish. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all situations, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Whew. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all situations. That sounds like a tall order. How could God ask us to give thanks in all situations? I think the thanks that it's calling us to is the thanks in who He is and what He's done for us and the fact that that doesn't change. If we can think of no other reason to thank the Lord, we can thank Him for a sacrifice. We can thank the Father for sending His Son. And this was an eye-opener to me, thanking the Father that He inflicted punishment on His Son. Because in Isaiah, we're told that He was smitten by God. When I think about it, it hurts. So we look at difficult situations. We talked about this a few minutes ago. Lying sick in bed or losing a job, being seriously hurt by someone you love. How about seeing a loved one stuck in addiction? And you're saying, God, how am I supposed to rejoice? How can I give thanks? But you know, something really amazing happens when you start giving thanks. Our perspective changes, our attitude changes, our focus gets back on the cross. We stop worrying so much about the situation we're in. It doesn't mean that it's not hard. It doesn't mean it's not heavy. It doesn't mean we shouldn't cry out to God to save us and to do an amazing work. But it means we get affirmed that we can trust the Lord. Thankfulness reminds us of who God is. In Philippians, we're going to move to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Kind of switching gears here. He says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I just wanted to hit on this one real quick. I was struck by it. How often do we give God a list of our needs and our wants? We boldly go into the throne. We almost kind of slam that door open and we say, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. Oh, hey, you know, if I think of anything else, I'll let you know, I gotta go. But we're told to make our request known to God with thanksgiving. He's saying, ask me whatever you want. I'm here for you. You're welcome into my throne room because of what Jesus is done. We have access to the throne. But He's saying, when you make your request to God, make sure you're doing it with a thankful heart, with a thankful attitude. Make sure you're giving God credit for who He is. You're acknowledging Him. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14, if you're following along. But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphant procession. I read that and I was like, I did not know that was in there. How often does that happen? We read a verse that we've read 100 times and it's like, whoa, when did that get there? This is a picture of Palm Sunday. This is a picture of what he was doing in Jerusalem, but more importantly, this is actually a picture of Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. We don't have time to talk about that this morning, but maybe you could scratch a little note there. I'd encourage you to take a look. In fact, we sang about it this morning. That's the way it's supposed to look. Again, that's Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 12. So God here is saying that he leads us in this procession. He goes through and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. When we give thanks to God, when we give him the thanks he is due, it's contagious. One, it causes other people to be thankful. Let me flip it for a second. Have you ever been around somebody who is being ungrateful and they're complaining about everything? And 5 or 10 minutes, you have to make a decision. You're either getting out of the room or you're going to start with them. You're going to start in griping with them. So both is contagious, thankfulness and ungratefulness. And so he's saying when we are thankful for what God has done, declaring who he is and declaring his salvation, it is a fragrance that is pleasing to him. The last verse I'm going to take a look at is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So, wow. God's saying, do you remember that time, however long ago it was? There's some of us here that, yeah, maybe they came to faith, some of our youngsters, a year ago. But there's some of us here who have been walking with the Lord for 40 years and longer. And God is saying, do you remember the way you received Christ, how happy you were? You were excited. You were praising God. You were like what we read about in the New Testament, where people are given sight, they're given the ability to walk, they're running around, they're jumping, they're skipping, they're saying, look what God has done! He saved me, he's healed me, and I want to tell you about it. And then life happens, and we lose the joy of our salvation. So we see a command here to walk in that thanksgiving that we came to faith in. So it maybe for some of us starts with that command. I don't feel like doing this. And God's saying, it's what you need to do. It's what I deserve. But you know what? When we start thanking God like that, we get the joy of our salvation back. We get it back. When we focus on what God has done for us, all the troubles that we have, they pale in comparison to what God has done for us. It doesn't mean that our problems go away, but we see them in light of who Jesus is. And even with the really, really hard stuff, we can still walk with that joy and that thanksgiving. That's how we can give thanks in all situations. And I know my experience doesn't necessarily apply to everyone, but it's actually, for me, easier to trust God in the big stuff. If I'm lying in a hospital bed, there's nothing I can do. Doctors can give me some bad news, and I can say, okay, God, it's up to you. I mean, where else would I go? When you get that really hard word, that difficult situation where it literally is out of your control and there's nothing you can do, you say, oh, I better turn to God. And that's true. But what about the everyday? And that's what this last verse reminded me of, this verse in Colossians. It reminds me of the everyday. Things like, how do I react when supper gets burnt? Maybe I'm the one eating the burnt supper. Maybe I'm the one who burnt the supper. I'm not saying anything about my wife. Maybe I'm running late. Maybe I'm running late because it's my fault. Maybe it's somebody else's fault, but I still get frustrated. I get frustrated with the bad weather. My kids are misbehaving, and they're arguing with each other. Man, maybe it's just the season of life I'm in, but there is just about nothing in my life that wants to steal joy and peace than listening to my kids argue with each other. Ah, Dad's going to take a time out. Maybe it's an argument with a spouse, or you've got a difficult coworker. You're like, ah, I don't think we have any Joes here right now. Yes, Joe, how can I help you? That guy just gets on my nerves. Maybe it's a difficult boss. I know I've had a couple of those. Present company excluded. You know, this verse came home to me last night. This idea of the mundane, the everyday. How do you give thanks in those situations? Oh man, it was chaotic yesterday. Contributing to some part to the fact that I was still trying to put the message together. But we're getting ready to eat dinner. And the Lord said, when are you going to live your sermon? When are you going to live your sermon? Right now is a good time. And so I said to the family, I said, you know what? We've got some bad attitudes. We're yelling at each other. We're not being patient. I see brothers hitting each other and toys getting thrown. And I'm sure I'm not bursting any bubbles. I mean, that's what life looks like at times. But I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting angry. Mom is too. And I said, this isn't the way God wants us to treat each other. Even when stuff gets on our nerves. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go around the table. Each one of us is going to say something we're thankful for. And you can't use the same thing somebody else used. And so we did that. And they thought they were off the hook. And I said, okay, we're going to do it again. And you can't use the thing you used the first time. So we went two times around saying what we were thankful for. And I looked around the table, and the atmosphere changed. People were smiling. We were happy. Nobody was arguing. People were eating their dinner. And I was like, wow, peace just returned in our home because we stopped and thanked the Lord. So I'm not saying that we don't have there aren't reasons to have valid concerns or reasons to be angry. The deciding factor in our situation is our attitude. So here's my question for you. Do you have an attitude of thankfulness or an attitude of unthankfulness? Let's pray. Father God, help us to hold on to what you have declared to us today, that you are good and that your steadfast love endures, and that we are to thank you for it. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all the ways that you have shown yourself faithful to us, but most of all, Lord, looking in anticipation for what this week represents, we thank you for the way that you suffered. We thank you that you took our punishment that you did not deserve. We thank you, Lord, for dying for us. And we are so very thankful that you rose from the dead. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, in closing, I'd like to do something that we haven't done in a while. And just as a little disclaimer, I'm not speaking for the elders that it's going to change the format of the morning, but I would like to offer a benediction, not as an end to our service, but it just seemed appropriate with the text this morning. So before we break for Circle Church, let's stand and lift our hands to the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let Grace Fellowship say, His steadfast love endures forever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to get...